Welcome to the Eastside Church Podcast. This week's message is from the series, A Guide to a New Way of Living, taken from the ever-popular Lord's Prayer. This series from Pastor Jim Hayford delves into the depths of God's heart as found in this prayer of Jesus that is so much more than simply a liturgy or a piece of literature. Come now and discover more of this template God has given us for understanding better what an intimate relationship with Him could be like. Here's Pastor Jim.
I want to talk to you today about a really difficult subject. I want to talk about forgiveness. I want to talk about the difference that forgiveness makes in our own lives, as well as the difference that forgiveness can make in the lives of those that are set free. Last week, as we were looking at the Lord's Prayer and we came to this section, I talked to you about the fact that it seems to me that there are two basic essential elements to the Christian faith, unlike any other religion in the world, that are the keys to everything that Jesus has promised us to experience and to be in our lives as His children. And those keys are generosity and forgiveness. Giving and forgiving, the keys to everything. And so is it any wonder that when Jesus would begin to teach His followers how to carry on an intimate conversation with God the Father, that He would invite them to involve in these conversations that we call prayers, talks with God about their vulnerability and their need in the areas of generosity and being able to forgive. As we have been looking at the Lord's Prayer this month, and it's just almost a cursory look, you could spend, in my opinion, months discovering the riches of this prayer that for too many has simply become a recitation. Because we're looking at it as a template. And I've subtitled this series, just turned around and it went away there, A Guide to a New Way of Living. I really believe that the Lord's Prayer is Jesus giving those who are going to follow after Him a guide to a new way of living. That it's a template. And that as we enter into these conversations with God, which I am so much freer in my ability to carry on communication with God when I've come to just simply accept prayers as conversations and not recitations or religious chores of some kind or another. That there are so many things that Jesus wants us to be talking to Him about. Our Father. We talked about the very basic issue of being able to acknowledge God by that term and all the implications based on our earthly experiences that would make it difficult for us to receive a loving authority figure into our life. If we can settle that issue alone, it will make all the difference in the possibility of true intimacy with God. Which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. We talked about the word hallowed, and at its root, of course, is the word holy. Someone is to be revered, but someone who is clean and pure and right as the very intrinsic nature of Himself, and our desire to be in fellowship with God in holiness. He invites us to talk to Him about our failures, to talk to Him about our sinfulness, to talk to Him about our desperate efforts that so often miss the mark. And to allow the Lord, through these conversations, to bring us to a more consistent life of morality and clear ethics and strong values that principle everything about every detail of our life within that relationship. But it begins with people acknowledging to God on a regular basis that this is a struggle. This does not come natural. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. We talked about the issue of who's in charge. We talked about the issue of what it would be like to live in a kingdom. Something that we, as people who have lived and flourished in democracy, don't even begin to understand. But that the Lord desires for us to enter into a relationship with a God who we can trust and that we can serve and that we can love. And it is not... Wow. I like that. Can you do that more often, Blair? I'm telling you. I can get some people's attention with that one. What's next? but that in a relationship with God, that it would be okay with us for Him to be in charge. That it would be okay with us for our lives to be lived in His service. That we would live in His kingdom. The kingdom of God is not heaven. The kingdom of God is any place on this earth where Jesus is allowed to be the king. And that's a decision I make regularly in the affairs of my life. I have to make that decision several times a day. I don't make a decision several times a day whether I'm going to be a Christian or not. I don't make a decision several times a day whether I believe in God or not. But I have to make a decision several times a day, and I'm thinking that you do too, whether Jesus is king or not. And that's something to be talking to Him about on a regular basis. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And then last week, give us this day our daily bread. We talked about the generosity of God, that He is a giving God, that He delights in giving, and that He's looking for people who are transformed into generous people. And then today, we come to this next part of the prayer. And so my topic is living the forgiven and the forgiving life. Living the forgiven and the forgiving life. Let's read again as we have this month this prayer out loud together. Would you join me, please? This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And then you'd go on, but it's not there. That's been added. It's beautiful. But this is what we understand to be the prayer that Jesus taught His disciples, or I believe the way He taught His disciples how to pray, not so much a prayer. But today, let's look at this phrase, forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. It's interesting that Jesus quickly goes into a metaphor here of currency, of buying and selling. Debts and debtors. Now, some people would say, yeah, but that's not the way I learned this prayer. I learned it with trespassers and trespasses. In fact, there's been whole denominations started over whether you're going to pray this prayer, trespassers and trespasses, or debts and debtors. I mean, people fight about things like that. But if you were to go into the original language of the Bible, that you would find that what Jesus is attempting to express here can be translated either way. It just depends on what metaphor you want to use. It just depends on what works for you better in trying to understand this. If people are a little uncomfortable with the currency metaphor, then they can go more into the relational metaphor. But the point of the matter is that it applies to every area of our life. So what does it mean to be a debtor? What does it mean to have debts? You say, I could tell you about that. We could all stand up and talk a little bit about that, probably. What does it mean to be a trespasser? What does it mean to forgive those who trespass against us? I think the best analogy that I can give you that's actually found in the meaning of these words that are used in the Lord's Prayer is the whole idea of being over a barrel. Have you ever heard the expression, I really got her over a barrel, or I really got him over a barrel now? Or have any of you ever experienced the sensation, at least emotionally, of being over a barrel? And what do we mean when we use this terminology? It actually comes out of the nautical world. It comes out of the days of the way that punishment was administered to sailors on the high sea. That often before they would receive their strapping or their whipping, they would stretch them out over a barrel and put them into a very vulnerable position. And it was in that position that they would receive the lashes of their punishment that they deserved. And so for a person to be put over a barrel is a person who's very vulnerable to some kind of a punishment, whether deserved or not deserved. To have someone over a barrel means you're holding the whip. It means someone is very vulnerable. Someone is helpless. And someone is in some certain sense in my power. and I can brandish that over them. And they may deserve that treatment. The question isn't whether they deserve it or not, because they've done something wrong. They've done something bad. They've done something monstrous, or perhaps they have deeply hurt me. But it's the way in which we manage the offense, the trespass, the debt, is the way that we extract it from people who owe it to us. It's the way we kick them out of our lives or off our property because they've trespassed and they've violated. And so Jesus says it's in this part of life, the owing of some kind of consequence for something that we have done, or the taking of some kind of revenge or payment for something that someone has done to us, that we come into the vocabulary and into the challenge, into the issue of forgiveness. So the big question is, how do we manage our disappointments? How do we manage the violations that are a part of our life? As sure as we get up in the morning, there is the possibility of being trespassed against in some way, large or some way small. How do we manage our own obligations with regards to that which we have borrowed or even that which we have taken? And how do we deal with our obligations, our debts? And what about the offended parties in our life, the people that we hurt on purpose, the people we've hurt by accident, the people we've hurt even when we were doing the very best we could at the time, but it wasn't enough? I don't believe that every trespass and every offense and every pain that we inflict is done in this insidious and hideous and monstrous way of actually doing it on purpose. There are monsters. And many of us have encountered these kinds of people who have deliberately set out to inflict pain in our life for some reason that we don't even completely understand. But the vast majority of the pain that is inflicted in our lives is inflicted by people that don't even realize they're doing it when they do it. Maybe they're stupid. Maybe they're insensitive. Maybe they're blind. But to some reason, relationally, they're inadequate to the task and they hurt. You know, when you talk about forgiveness to any group of people, large or small, in any venue, it gets really quiet because this is the stuff of the management of life. Forgiveness, ladies and gentlemen, is a key to everything. It's the key to the transformation of your life. And it's the key to the transformation of others who you care about, or maybe you don't even care about at all. Forgiveness is essential and basic and central to the Christian faith. God is a forgiving God. Jesus is the expression of the forgiving heart of God. And it comes down to the awful truth that anybody who has experienced the forgiveness of God has absolutely not one single reason other than their own pain to withhold forgiveness from any other creature or human being or situation that exists in the world. But how do you get there? And I find comfort in knowing that the same power that raised Jesus from the dead, the same power, we'll get to it a little bit later, but when Jesus was hanging on his cross, bristling with nails, his beard plucked out at the roots, human spittle running down his face, people mocking him and calling him all manner of names from illegitimate child to false Messiah, that he would hang there in that condition and set out a template and a model and example for me when he said, "Father, forgive them because they don't realize what they're doing." I look at that and say, "My God, could I ever do that?" And the only way that I could ever do that is by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's the only way that Jesus was able to do it. And he offers that same strength to me for their sake, yes, but just as much for mine. I wrote this down a couple days ago in my personal devotion time because I didn't want to forget it. I was reading in the 11th chapter of Hebrews. The scripture says, throw off everything that hinders you and the sin that can entangle you. I think often we don't think of unforgiveness as sin. I think that the grudges that we hold are justified. They're behaviors that we sometimes even enjoy them because we're getting some compensation for what has been ripped off from us. It's one of the ways we manage the scales of justice in our life. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, I'm not making any accusations. I'm speaking for myself right now. But these things get very complicated. If we spend our whole life keeping the scales balanced, it'll drive you crazy in some way or another eventually. I think when I began to look at my unforgiving nature the same way I looked at the things that I personally needed to be forgiven for and saw them both in the same category as what the Bible calls sin. And sin means falling short of God's best. There's a better way. God has something else in mind to help us manage our lives. And the scripture says that I become entangled. And the Bible says, run with perseverance the race marked out for you, Jim. Finish the course. And the only way that I'm going to finish the course in human relationships is to experience ever so carefully. And I want to talk about careful forgiveness this morning. That I manage the course of my life ever so carefully with the grace of forgiveness. Last night after the service, we had a great service here last night. There was a lady that came up to me and said, I read this recently and I want to pass it on to you, so I jotted this down here too, so I'd have it for you today. Forgiveness is like letting someone out of prison and realizing the prisoner was you. Wow. Could I have the screen, please? Forgiveness. The key to everything. So Jesus, in his prayer, uses the metaphor of money, debts and debtors. Because money in general, particularly in connection with church and religion, makes a lot of people nervous, they change it to trespassers and trespasses. But Jesus chose, in the original Greek, this metaphor. So forgiveness is the currency, it is the price that is paid for personal peace and freedom. Personal peace and freedom cost something. Our good standing with God, our peace with God, our salvation cost something. And we must never, ever forget, ladies and gentlemen, how costly it was. Or this grace of God will become cheap to us. And it is the same with the issue of forgiveness in human relationships. It must never be cheapened by being managed in a way that doesn't truly allow the deepest healing that is possible by the power of God to occur in our own lives, as well as to open up the possibility of that occurring in the other party's life if they would choose to surrender to that. So there's two sides of the coin called forgiveness. There's the forgiveness that heals us, and there's the forgiveness that sets someone else free. So let's look at the condition of the unforgiver. Unforgiveness sucks the life out of the spaces of our life. It is a horrible preoccupation to be living in revenge, to be living in anger, to be living in unforgiveness. It sucks life out of us. We render ourselves living a half-life. when God offers us a whole life. It is by our own choice, and I don't say this to condemn anybody. I'm just suggesting, would you like to live a half life where the other half is balanced with a grudge or with a sense of revenge? Or would you like to live a whole life and let God take care of the God stuff? Remember, it was the Lord who said, "Vengeance is mine." If somebody needs to get their butt kicked in your life, God says, "Why don't you let me take care of that? Because I can do a whole better job of it and not stub my toe like you will while you're trying, or get your foot stuck someplace you don't want to get it. Leave it up to me." In our bedrooms, we can't sleep. In our kitchens, we can't eat. In our churches, we can't worship, because it somehow seems hypocritical because of the ball of stuff that we're hauling around behind us. And even with our dear, loving children who we so adore, it's even difficult to play with them, because when you're full of unforgiveness, it's really difficult to be happy. And then you have the other side of the coin, the unforgiven. Because being unforgiven blocks a person in their path to freedom. You say, "I don't really care. They've hurt me deeply. Pastor Jim, you can sit up there and say your things, but the point of the matter is that I have been violated. My life has been destroyed by somebody. I don't care what happens to them. In fact, I hope something bad happens to them." And you know something? I understand that completely. I've had those very same feelings more recently than I would even want to admit. Because I'm not sure that this is a problem you get over once and for all. I think it's something that visits us every time the pain occurs and we have to make another decision. But here's the reality. When a person is locked up in our unforgiveness, their guilt turns to shame. It's one thing for a person to be guilty. It's another thing for a person to be shamed. But then that's a sermon in itself. But I think you know the difference of the words. The Holy Spirit deals with people at the point of their guilt. The Holy Spirit's nature is not to condemn and shame people, only to acknowledge the facts of the error, but not to embellish it. I'm glad God has done that with me. I've got to learn to do that with others. You'll never grow a healthy child shaming them for their errors. You will grow a healthy child acquainting them with their wrongdoing and the consequences of it. Guilt is not unhealthy. Shame is when it gets unhealthy. And shame turns to blame. I don't know about you, but if a person has you living in shame for a long enough period of time, if you're going to have any kind of self-respect at all, and we all need a little bit of that, don't we? You got to find somebody else to blame what you did on, so that you can look yourself in the mirror at least for a second or two a day. And so we begin to displace the responsibility of our trespass by spreading it around a little bit. And when you begin to spread it around, you never really are able to deal with it, because you've displaced it rather than to own it. And then the blame game turns into resentment and isolation, because we know that we're playing a game with ourselves. And people who have lived under the tyranny of guilt that turned into shame, that turned into blame, are people that isolate themselves and grow deeply resentful themselves. And it just makes the situation worse, and it begins to corrupt others that were never even a part of the initial scenario. Well, I said we have to be careful not to enter into cheap forgiveness. If granted too quickly, this forgiveness, the extent of the wound is not properly dealt with. This results in lingering resentment and pain on one side and the possible lack of true repentance on the other. We want a thoroughgoing healing of both parties concerned. And so I personally believe that there is an issue of timing in forgiveness. I think that forgiveness can actually happen too fast. And I want to explore that for just a moment here or two with you. I don't believe that forgiveness is avoiding conflict. I don't believe that forgiveness is forgetting or denying. I don't believe that forgiveness is minimizing a trespass. And I don't believe that forgiveness is just simply tolerating somebody for the rest of your life, even though there's a huge elephant in the room. I don't believe that forgiveness is excusing people. I don't think that we have the power to excuse people from hurt. I don't think they have the power to truly excuse us, because I believe that it is a God thing. You've heard this expression before. To err is human. Anybody want to say amen to that? I am very good at this. In fact, I never even took a class on it. To err is human, but to forgive is divine. There are two miracle things that God has handed to us on a silver platter as His children that can change the very fabric of our lives. One is repentance, and the other is forgiveness. When it's me who's guilty, there's repentance. When it's you that's guilty, there is forgiveness. And with the help of the Holy Spirit, it clears the slate. It clears the air. It allows the possibility for me to live my life emotionally healthy. It's a God thing. I was reading a book that really was helpful to me on this subject, and I'll give you the title in just a minute so that you might want to read it. I recommend it very highly. But there are three careful steps. I actually added the word careful to this list. The book talks about three steps to forgiveness. I would embellish it by saying three careful steps to forgiveness. I don't think you can just breeze through these things. But I don't think that these issues have to go on for the rest of our lives either. Number one, step one is hurt. We have to acknowledge the undeserved pain in our life. It happened and it was wrong. Don't gloss it over. Some of you know that at the first of this year, I became terribly ill. Betsy and I decided we were going to take a sabbatical, and I spent half that time in the hospital. And what had happened is that I had had a diabetic ulcer on the bottom of my foot that had become infected. This happened months before last year. And it had been treated by a doctor, was seeing him every week, dealing with it, getting my blood sugars under control, getting everything right so the thing could heal. And it looked like it healed up. And everybody was happy. And I went merrily on my way. A month later, I broke out with this cellulitis infection in my whole leg on that foot. It got so bad that the doctors were afraid I was going to lose my whole leg. I was in the hospital with this terrible infection. When they traced it through and did all of the tests that they do, they said it was caused by the sore on my big toe that never truly healed. It just healed over the top. But all of the poison, all the infection was still underneath the surface. And so it went unattended and it attacked my entire leg. And that's the picture of forgiveness that is human. You know all those examples I gave you of what forgiveness is not? That's the human anecdote towards debts and trespasses. But the entrance of the Holy Spirit brings about a three-step careful process that begins with acknowledging the pain, exposing the pain, looking at it. And if it's possible that the person, they may be dead now, I don't know. But if it's possible, if the person can know the extent of the pain without shame and incrimination, but with honesty, we get to the bottom of it, it creates the possibility for them to even perhaps respond with their own repentance. But even if they don't, you have been honest with yourself. I hurt. And God responds to conversations from people like you and me where we say, God, I hurt. And don't be so gallant about this whole thing. And the second step is hate. Doesn't sound like a very godly principle, does it? Acknowledge our capacity to manage this problem sinfully, because our tendency is bitterness, revenge, and anger, and take a look at ourself and decide, is it going to be the half-life of managing our disappointments like that, or is it going to be the whole life of allowing the Holy Spirit to manage the issues finally and fully? It leads to step three of the careful process, which is we heal. Everybody said, praise the Lord. Come on, do it. I know it's early. Praise the Lord. You can be healed. You can be healed from your pain, ladies and gentlemen. You can be released from the anger. Allow the Holy Spirit to show you your adversary in a different light. I think that's what happened to Jesus on the cross when he looked at those who were executing him and he heard the mockery and he looked at those people and said, Father, forgive them because they don't know what they're doing. That's God looking at somebody in a different light. And you know what? I believe that by the Holy Spirit that provision is available to you and me too. Seeing someone in a different light. Number one, how does God see them? I guarantee you, even though we don't like to look at that question, he sees them differently than you do. Number two, look at this person as someone who deserves the same grace that you've experienced from the Lord. I can't do that, Jim. Ask Jesus to help you with it. Talk to him about it. It may take months. It may take years, but I'm telling you, it doesn't have to take the rest of your life. Look at that person as someone who was probably only doing what they knew best at the time when they hurt you. Many hurts are unintentional, and most of the others are just plain stupid. And then there's the monsters. They're the ones that did it on purpose. They're the ones that knew exactly what they were doing. What do we do with them? Number one, you acknowledge the pain. Number two, you decide if your only way through and out is to sinfully manage the situation, or do you want to be free in Jesus' name to let them go and let God deal with them now or in eternity in whatever way only he can deal with them so that you can live. The monsters are the people who I can't afford to let fill my emotional space any longer. They're not worth it. Did you hear me? You're worth more than that, to be eaten up by that the rest of your life. Let it go. Let God deal with them, wherever they are. You're worth more than that. And I just want to remind you gently today, because I know I'm talking about incredible kinds of pains. I don't speak of this lightly, but you're not God. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. That's the great gospel of Jesus. That's what most of us in this 9 o'clock congregation have already responded to. The loving, forgiveness of God for the monstrous acts of our own selfishness, independence, rebellion, and stupidity. And in light of this great forgiveness, may we not only celebrate ours, but find in God's Spirit the grace to extend it. Jesus said, when you have a talk with God, we're back to the Lord's Prayer now. When you have a talk with God, this issue of forgiveness is probably something you're going to need to be dialoguing with Him just about all the time. And He wants to help you with it. So let's bow our heads and find a response in our heart to the Word of God today. Tough message, huh? Tough message for me to deliver. But it's the key to everything. And it begins with people giving their lives to Christ. People who need to experience the forgiveness of their personal mistakes. The desperate and sometimes stupid things that we have all done to try and find happiness. And it's only made us unhappier. And Jesus says, if you will confess your sins, I am faithful and just to forgive you your sins and to cleanse you of that unrighteousness and to enter into a relationship with you that will heal. And then the process goes on and on and on. You see, if the church is truly the church, it will become an army of forgivers. I'm going to tell you something. Forgiveness in the power of the Holy Spirit, true, careful, thorough forgiveness, can change the world. And it begins with my world. It is the most powerful tool that we have. If you would just close your eyes for a moment, I want to ask a question of any here this morning. If I could have the lights down a little bit, please. Is there anybody here this morning that needs to experience the forgiveness of their sins? Is there anybody here this morning that needs to get right with God? Is there anybody here this morning tired of keeping the accounts and balancing the books and rendering justice? When God says, if you'll enter into a relationship with me and seek and receive your own forgiveness, there will be a grace for you to extend it to so many others that have violated you over the years. If you'd like for me to pray with you this morning, specifically saying, Pastor Jim, pray for me. I need to experience the forgiveness of my sins. And I want to become a forgiving person, but I got to deal with my own issues first. I want to give my life into the hands of Jesus today. Is there anybody that would raise your hand? Hi, around this room, just raise your hand. Nobody's looking around. I just want to see, and I see a number of people. Yeah. 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 Thank you. You can put your hands down. Yeah. I want to pray for you, but I want to pray for all of us because I don't believe there's anybody in this room that doesn't need some help in this area of their life. I believe it is common to all of us. It can be issues great or small. Jesus invites you into careful, thorough forgiveness that sets people free, including yourself. It is the most precious message that I am allowed to preach as a minister of the gospel. Forgiveness. Lord, I pray for every man and woman in this congregation this morning. And I pray that even this early in the day, that you will have our attention, and that, Lord, we would exercise the faith, and that you would give us the grace to begin to call in the accounts. And just as much as some of us in this room right now would love it if somebody would forgive us our mortgage right now. But we didn't have to make that payment this week that we can't make. And wouldn't it be great if the debtor would call us and say, forget about it. That in the relationships of our life, would you help us to let people go? So that you can deal with them as they ought to be dealt with. And we can get on with our life. And for these who have indicated a desire to experience personally the forgiveness of sins, trespasses, and debts that confound and block their relationship with you, we now pray. We pray based on your promise that if we will confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us. And so with these who have out of their own sense of desperation and faith today, and there's been a number of people who have acknowledged their need to do that, would everyone in this room who knows the forgiveness of God in your life encourage these people by praying out loud with them now this prayer together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done in me as it is in heaven. Give me today what I need. And more than anything else, what I need is forgiveness. Dear Jesus, I believe you're my Savior. I believe your promise. Forgive me of my sins. And send me on my way today. As one who will begin to live the forgiven and the forgiving life. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. You know, I don't know how many more times the Lord will allow me to speak into your life. I have no idea. Because all those things are held in the hands of God. I don't know if I'll preach 1,000 more sermons to you or if this was the last one. But there are no more important messages than what we've talked about today. Now, there's people that could say it better than I can. But there is no more important message in the whole Bible than what we've talked about this morning. Try not to forget it. It's the key to everything.